Okay, that's pretty good. All right. That's most of us. But how about if I give a little recap? How about if I do all 13 chapters in like about 3 minutes, okay, or less? All right. All right. So Joseph is a son of Jacob, who's a son of Isaac, who's a son of Abraham. So Jacob was Abraham's grandson, and Joseph would be a great-grandson of Abraham. And Joseph was, I think, the 11th born. Yeah, the sons, 11th born of the sons. And he was one who was very much loved by his father. And the reason it says in the Bible, which, of course, the Bible is true, is because he was a son of his old age. But we also know from the reading the story in the text that he was also a favorite of his father because he was the firstborn of Rachel, who's the wife that he really loved, and she could not bear kids. And then later in life, you know, she was able to bear a child, and Joseph was the first one. And so you kind of surmise that, yes, he was the son of his older age, but it was also because he was Rachel's, you know, firstborn child. And so he loves his father. So we see Joseph really in Genesis 37. By the time we really get introduced into this guy's life, he's about 17 years old, a teenager. And he is definitely living the life of the favorite. You know, dad's grooming him to take in charge of the family business. You know, they herd sheep, you know. He gave him a coat, a special coat, a many-colored coat that was kind of indicative of his role, that he was going to be the boss. He was going to be in charge. And dad was already grooming him, and he was doing things like, go check up on your brothers. And young Joseph was happy to go out and rat on his brothers. He was very relishing the role. I'm going to go out and rat on my brothers and tell them what they're doing wrong. And so that's how we meet Joseph. On top of that, the dude starts having dreams. And as he's having dreams, he's dreaming about his brothers and his mother and father, everybody bowing down to him. Well, not his mom, she wasn't there, but the rest of the family bowing down to him. And of course, as a young kid, instead of keeping that to himself, he tells everybody about it. You're all going to bow down to me, Joseph. Well, that didn't make him very loved in the family among the brothers. And one day when the brothers were out on an extended trip, Joseph says to him, go check up on your brothers. So he goes out to find his brothers. And when he finally kind of finds the area where they are, they see him coming away off, and they say, here he comes, the dreamer. Let's kill him. We'll kill their own brother. It's pretty harsh. Regardless of how you feel about him, he's still your flesh, you know? Well, Reuben wanted to save him, and he says something, and they say, you know, throwing him to a pit. And while Reuben doesn't seem to be around, you know, he's probably trying to figure out a way to save his brother. Some traders come by, these Ishmaelite traders, and they say, hey, well, if we kill our brother, we get nothing out of it. Let's sell him. I mean, at least we make some coin. We make some money, you know? So they sell him. Next thing you know, and then they tell, of course, the lie to their father that his son is dead. They take his coat and they put blood on it of an animal. Look, we found this on the road, you know. Jacob's now thinks his son's dead. So now Joseph, this young kid, finds himself not the family favorite anymore, but now the slave in the foreign land. He's in Egypt. And he's in this foreign land, and he gets purchased as a slave into Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And the Bible talks about that when he's there, he's doing such a wonderful job that Potiphar puts him in charge of the whole house. So he's got a pretty good gig going on. I guess if you're going to be taken from your family and sold into slavery, at least you're in a situation where you're in a nice big house and you're in charge. So, yeah, at least, all right, kind of half landed on my feet a little bit. And he's doing his business and job and working through everything. And the next thing you know, now Potiphar's wife starts coming on to him, and she dogs him day in and day out, sleep with me, sleep with me, sleep with me. And he won't do it. And when he finally rejects her, you know, one time he runs out and she grabs his cloak and he takes it off and he runs out with, you know, his cloak not, you know, in her hands, and she cries rape, you know, and then all of a sudden she tells her husband. Next thing you know, this man, his situation gets worse. He now is in the dungeon. Well, while he's in the dungeon, same thing that happened in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's house, the Bible says, it was running well because of Joseph. And now the prison starts running well because of Joseph. And he becomes like a trustee in the prison. And he's like in charge of stuff. And he helps the other prisoners. And he has some like responsibilities and privileges. And while he's there, these two guys that were part of Pharaoh's court come into the prison. And they both were suspected of doing something like a plot against Pharaoh. And then they're there. They both have dreams. And Joseph is able to interpret their dreams. And when he interprets their dreams, they come to pass exactly as Joseph interpreted. And the baker is hung and killed, and the butler, the cupbearer, is restored back to his position. Well, one thing Joseph did say to the cupbearer, when he says, just remember me. You know, I helped you out here. I told you a dream that worked out for you. Just remember me when you're talking around Pharaoh, when you're pouring his wine. You know, remember me. Well, he doesn't remember Joseph. He forgets about him. Well, 2 years later, Joseph's still in the dungeon. Pharaoh has dreams now, and he can't understand the dreams. And he calls all his people in, and they can't tell him what the dreams are about. He's like going crazy. And then the butler goes, I forgot about it, dude. This guy in prison, man, he interpreted my dream and the baker's dream, and it came to pass. And Pharaoh's like, okay, get him over here. So they call Joseph out of the dungeon, clean him up, go before Pharaoh. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh is so blown away. He says, put this man in charge of everything, the whole country. So now you get this kind of roller coaster ride this guy's been on. Here he was running the family business, a small little family business, but then he's now sold into slavery, then he's thrown into the prison, and then as he's languishing there, next thing you know, he's now before Pharaoh, the king of all the land of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world, and all of a sudden he isn't running the whole country. He's only beneath Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the only one more power than he has. He's in charge, man. Well, eventually the story goes on that this famine that he told the Pharaoh about the dream about, the famine comes, and now the famine is even in the land of his homeland, and his brothers come to get some food. And Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him because, first, they think he's dead. Second, he's in all the Egyptian garb and everything, you know, probably painted with the stuff they had and wear and stuff. And, you know, he starts to play with them a little bit. Doesn't seek vengeance, but he plays with them, testing them out. Eventually, it goes to the point where he reveals himself to them, and then there's a reunion. He finds out his dad Jacob's still alive, and he says, bring them all, bring the whole family in. And Joseph lives for 110 years total. And in his life, through those chapters that I just, you know, gave you the real quick tour about, we can learn a lot of lessons, a lot. We could spend weeks on Joseph's story, rightly so. But I'd like to focus in on something today about this story. And I think it's something that we don't usually equate when we think about Joseph. We think about, you know, obedience and overcoming. But we don't think about this one word, and that's contentment. Contentment. You say, well, I don't see, how's there contentment going on in this story? How's there contentment in his life? Oh, yeah, the end result? No. I'm talking about all his life. All his life. He learned something, and we're going to talk about that today. He's going to learn about what contentment really is and how to be content. See, contentment is a long-term thing. It's a stable state that comes from within. And when I say from within, well, we'll get to how that comes from within in a minute. But it comes from within, and it's an acceptance of like who you are, what you have, regardless of your circumstances. Contentment is regardless of your external circumstances. It differentiates itself from satisfaction. Satisfaction is temporary, and it's more of an emotion. It's a feeling of pleasure that we get when we, you know, achieve a goal or when we do something that we want to do or get certain things, meet our expectations or whatever. All of a sudden, we're kind of satisfied. But it's usually only for a moment, for a time. Satisfaction comes and satisfaction goes. See, contentment is sustained. It's that quiet state of being, whereas satisfaction is brief and tied to an outcome. See, Joseph, when he was younger, he learned about satisfaction. He learned when he was a young man running the family business, the favorite of the father, he learned what it meant to be satisfied. Hey, it's good to be the favorite, you know? It's good to be in charge. It's good to rattle my brothers. It's good to have these dreams that they're all going to buy. I'm just kind of satisfied the way things are right now, you know? But then you see his satisfaction is gone in an instant when his brothers try to kill him, when he finds himself in slavery and then in the dungeon. Satisfaction is gone. See, contentment comes from within, as I said, but satisfaction is always dependent on external circumstances. Joseph shows contentment through his life, and I'm going to get to the scriptures that actually bear what I'm saying out, as he sees his life unfold. Not at the end, but during his life. He does what we're going to learn about is he learns contentment. He learns to find contentment. He has a desire, you know, there's a desire and contentment that allows happiness, allows this taste of a peace of mind, even while looking for satisfaction in certain areas of our life. In other words, you can be content while you're still striving for more. You could be content while you still have goals that you want to see achieved. You can be content and learn what it means to be properly satisfied. Joseph learned to be content, but it did not stop him from looking for satisfaction. And I'll give you an example. See, he learned to be content in Potiphar's house as the slave that's running the house. Okay, look, if I'm here, at least I'm in a decent situation. I could be doing kind of crazy labor, being beat on every day. My master likes me. I'm in a good place. I run the whole show, you know. But he also wasn't satisfied in a lackluster performance. He worked hard. He also didn't look for shortcuts to find satisfaction in Potiphar's wife, to find something that he maybe was missing in his life to say, well, I can find it in her. He rejected all of that. He said, no, I'm satisfied with where I am right now. I'm content where I am right now. There may have goals, and I'm sure there were, for his freedom and other things, but he says, no, but I'll be content with where I am. See, he showed contentment in his life by maintaining his integrity, diligence, you know, hard work. He had faith in God's providence in his life, right? All while going through slavery, false accusations, you know, the rape charge, right? Imprisonment. His contentment was rooted in trusting God's long-term plan rather than focusing on his immediate circumstances. Let's look at some specific ways from the scripture, okay? Because I want us to make sure we hear it from the Word of God. See, he trusted God and he was working hard and he was diligent even when he was going through adversity. Okay, now listen to this. Whether he was a slave, right, or whether he was in the prison, he didn't let bitterness make him lazy. He didn't just quit. He served wholeheartedly, which led to his promotion both times, right? Listen to what he says in Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3. Listen to this. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that God was in him. In other words, I'm going to read it here. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of the master, the Egyptian, and the master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made him prosper in everything he did. See, he refused, Joseph, to compromise his integrity, who he was. Even though he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he demonstrated his contentment in his position by refusing to violate his conscience or to sin against God or against Potiphar. Listen to what he says in Genesis 39:9. This is when she was coming after him. She says, listen to this. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He refused to do it. He refused to try to find satisfaction in her or maybe finding his situation a little more cushy by being with her. He didn't do that. He said, I can't sin against God, even if it might give me something personal satisfaction for the moment. Now, later on, or not even later on, while he's going through this in his life, and these are just ways that I'm seeing in the story that Joseph learned contentment. Later on, he's also recognizing that he doesn't have to self-promote. A lot of us think we have to self-promote to find satisfaction or contentment. Listen to what happens. When the cupbearer and the baker come in and he's going to interpret their dreams, listen to what he says to them in Genesis 41:6. He says to the cupbearer and the baker, do not the interpretations belong to God? It's not me. I know where it comes from. I know where the source of my abilities come from. I'm content with being a trustee in this prison right now. You know who's got all the answers? God does. Even when he now goes to Pharaoh, now remember that part of that story. He interprets their dreams, right? Remember me. See, he wasn't satisfied in his position there, right? He wanted to get out. Who wouldn't want to get out of jail, right? But he says, remember me. And guess what? 2 years later, he's still languishing. So now the call comes. Joseph, you're going to go see Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I hear you can interpret dreams. Now, what an opportunity it would have been for him to say, oh, yeah, I'm the man. You're looking at me, Joseph. I'm the dream man. Tell me whatever you want to tell me. Joseph can give you all the answers. What does he say to Pharaoh in 41:16 of Genesis? He says, Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph was content to realize he was just a dude. And that God was going to give him the abilities that he needed. He knew his place. Now, while he's in there, he also had contentment because now what happens? Now he's now governor of the land. And Pharaoh gives him a wife. And he starts to have kids. And what does he do? This shows you how he learned contentment through all of this. He's still away from his family, right? His father still thinks he's dead. He still knows his brothers are out there living their life, and he's, you know, and they think he's, you know, they killed him and all this stuff. Listen to what he says. Joseph called the first name of his firstborn Manasseh, and you know what he called him? For God made me. This is Genesis 41:51. God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In other words, yeah, God, I'm content with where I am. I'm content even though my situation still isn't fully resolved. I have all these things that went on in my life, stuff that I still have down in here, but I'm content. You made me forget. He even called his second son Ephraim. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. See? Now it comes, you say, well, wait, what does contentment bring him? Well, how do you know he was fully content? Well, then, now what happens? His brothers come back. Now, when his brothers come into the land, he has every opportunity and all the power to do whatever he wanted to do with these guys. Kill them, torture them, do anything he wanted to. He had all the power. Nobody would stop him. He's the governor of the land. If all he had to do was say to Pharaoh, hey, these guys, they're nasty guys, they're spies or this or whatever, Pharaoh would say, do what you want with them. Well, what's he do? When he reveals himself to them, he weeps. And in Genesis 45:5, he says, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. What? Those words only can come out of a man or a woman who learned to be content. To learn contentment and to learn where it comes from. To not focus on comforts and to not focus on things, but to focus on purpose, a plan. God meant this. God did it. God allowed it in my life to preserve life. See, Joseph's contentment was based on an easy life. He did not have it easy, but on a firm conviction that God was in control of his destiny. That God was working something out that he didn't always see or understand. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to stand here before you to say that, you know, there's no doubt that Joseph had some sleepless nights. And Joseph had some times, I'm sure, of crying out to God, I don't get this, God, I don't know, you know. But overall, he learned to be content, regardless of his circumstances. So what does it mean to be content? Okay. When I was going through this for the message, I came across this story. And it's a story about a king. And the king had a very painful ailment. And he calls all his doctors and all his counselors, and they're finding out what's wrong with him. They said, King, there's only one cure. Go find a contented man. Get his shirt. And wear his shirt day and night. So the king said, okay, I want to try it out. He sends all his people out to the land, and he says, go find that contented man and bring back his shirt. Well, they're gone for months. They went into all the king's kingdom. They're gone for months. And they finally come back. And the king excitedly says, did you find a contented man in all my realm? Yeah, king, we found one man. In your whole kingdom, one guy, one contented man in your whole kingdom. Well, then why didn't you bring back his shirt? And they said to the king, he didn't have a shirt. Now, you think of that a moment. First of all, contentment is a rare thing to find. And secondly, the only man they found in content didn't have enough clothes to put on his back. Shows where contentment really comes from, right? See, the point is, contentment is a rarity, but it's very rare, but it's something we all need and something we always are looking for in our situation, in our circumstance, in what's going on in our life. So what does it mean to be content? Well, we learn a lot of stuff in the Bible, and this was just one story, but we also learn a lot in the New Testament too. Because kind of like Joseph, the Apostle Paul had to learn how to be content. He had to learn it. He went through a lot. Now listen to Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Listen to what Paul says. Now these words are from Paul, but by the Holy Spirit, but they're here for us today. Not that I speak in regard to need. For I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's an amazing, amazing, amazing statement to make. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. I know some of us, a little over a year ago, were content. We won another Super Bowl. And now this year, you're not content. See, because you're looking for contentment in outward circumstances. See, that's satisfaction. You were satisfied. We did it again. It's not even the first time. The first was good. It's the second time. It's great. Well, let's do it three times. We're going to do it three times. And then you don't do it three times. Oh. Oh. What does it mean to be content? How do you find real contentment? Paul made that statement. I've learned the secret. And if you knew about Paul's life, it's astonishing that he can make that claim. He was beaten, whipped, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, tossed in the open sea, harassed by his enemies, betrayed by false believers. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was naked. He was just like the guy with no shirt, except he had all his clothes taken off, you know. And he says, but I'm content. And he uses a word in the Greek language that is a word that we say content, but this is a state of being satisfied or satiated with things just the way they are. Wait, when you were being beaten, you found how to be content? Yeah. Wait, when you were stuck in the water and you were shipwrecked and you found a way to be content? Yup. Huh. Huh. I've been around many of us when we have the slightest irritation. Not being whipped or beaten or shipwrecked, but the slightest irritation. And man, we're foul. We're foul because we're looking for satisfaction. We're not looking for true contentment. Paul learned a secret. He learned a mystery. So when you've learned a mystery, when you learn a secret, that means that you have to get some information. Well, guess what? There is information. And God has presented it to us. And God has showed us that there's an opportunity. And you say, well, wait a minute. This is for the Josephs and the Pauls of this world. Not just for them. Because guess what? They were just guys too. They were just people too. It's for every one of us today. We can find how to be content. Let me give you some more from Paul. I have some scriptures here. We're going to do several scriptures here, but I want the word of God to really speak to our hearts this morning, okay? Listen to what Paul says, right? He realized that through his experiences, that whenever he went through whatever deficiency or weakness or mental challenge or emotional challenge or, you know, not having, you know, enough to eat or enough to even wear or whatever it was, a relationship, well, you just name it, whatever it was. Paul said whenever this happened, he recognized that it was an opportunity for God to show his power. Listen to his words, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. When Paul was praying about an illness he had, See, Paul wasn't satisfied with the illness. He wasn't. It was hurting him. Whatever it was this weakness. He says, I got this infirmity and I don't like it. I went to God with it. I cried out to God with it. God didn't take it away from him. Listen to what God said to him. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, meaning God's strength, is made perfect in your weakness, Paul, in weakness. Therefore, now listen to what Paul says. Because of that, God spoke to him. Remember what God speaks to him. God says, hey, Paul, I didn't take it away from you, but I give you grace. Great grace. And I want you to learn something, Paul. See how Paul had to learn? I want you to learn something, Paul, that in your weakness, my strength is going to be shown mightily. So this is what Paul says. Therefore, now listen to this. Get this. Get these words. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. What? I'll boast in my weaknesses, my depression, my anxiety, my fear, my hunger. I'm going to boast in that. Yeah, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This doesn't happen naturally. You know it doesn't. You know it. I went to have coffee this morning and it came out cold. I wanted to have cereal and the box was empty. And I didn't have eggs. I didn't have any toast. And I'm miserable. And I'm grumpy. And I came to church and somebody took my parking space right in front of me. And they were from church and I didn't care because I wanted the space. He says, wait a minute, I'm going to take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, persecutions, distresses. And you say, well, wait, maybe he was just a masochist. He just liked getting beat on and getting... No, you know what he says? He says, no, I'm doing this not because I like it or not because I'd like to be able to say, you know what? What makes doesn't kill me makes me stronger. I'll be like the phoenix and rise from the ashes of my despair. No. He says, I'm going through this because it's for Christ. See, I'm strong, or he's strong in me when I recognize that everything I'm going through is because he's allowing circumstances in my life for something good and better than myself. So that when I'm weak, I'm really strong because my strength isn't from me. My satisfaction isn't from me. My contentment isn't based upon me. It's upon him. He discovered the indwelling power of Christ in him, supplied him with the strength he needed, the grace, the peace, the contentment, no matter what life threw at the guy. We did not go through an eighth of what Paul goes through or went through. You might not even go through a tenth of it your whole life, probably even less than that. Yet we still sit here so many times without contentment and even without satisfaction. See, Paul understood. He said this in Philippians chapter 1. He understood this. He learned it. He didn't come out of the gate this way. Remember, this is something he says, I learned. Listen to what he says in Philippians 1:6, that he was confident of this very thing, that he, meaning Christ, Jesus, who has begun a good work in me or in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has a plan. He's in control. I went from the favored son to the dungeon, and I learned to be content because God had his hand in every part of my life. I've learned it. I've learned it. He's going to complete a good work in me. Every roadblock Joseph or Paul hit, every storm they faced, every deep well that they were in, you know, when I say deep well of depression or whatever else it went through, they realized that their life was hidden with Christ Jesus. That's the key. I'm going to read some more scripture to you. Listen to what Paul says. And I want you to understand this, and as you listen to the words and you read them even behind me, really let the Holy Spirit meditate to you about your situation. Listen to what Paul says, Philippians 1, verses 19 through 26. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more, needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all of your progress in faith and joy, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. In other words, he was saying, I have learned to be content, but I'm not satisfied yet. I am learned to be content in whatever state I am in, but I am not satisfied. I don't know in my life whether, I want to go home. I want to be freed from all this stuff. I want to get out of this prison and dungeon I'm in. I want to be freed from the pain of life and all the weariness of life. I want to go home to be with Jesus. I want to do that. And I want to go. But guess what? I'm also recognizing that I'm not satisfied because everything's not been done yet. You still need me down here. You still need me to do some more work. And that work would be good for Paul, but it was also good for them. So he said, I have great contentment in whatever state I'm in. If I go home, that's great. If I stay here with you, that's great too. And guess what? We'll continue on, but I am completely content. Completely content. Though he was looking for opportunity to do more. See, Hebrews says it in this way. It says that it describes being content and being satisfied, knowing God will never fail us nor leave us. Paul said, you're with me now or with I go to heaven. You're with me either way. I know you have a plan for my life. And I know I'm content however you want me to lead this life. See, when we go through stuff sometimes, we get hurt. We get cheated. You know, we get go through a situation where we were the cause for it, but somebody comes along and takes advantage of our situation, and we get beaten down and all this stuff. We all think, oh, God, where are you? God, why did it happen? We want to quit everything, quit everybody. We want to talk to anybody, and we never realize for a moment that maybe God's allowing that not only to help you to grow to become more like him, but for you to show his grace to somebody else. So we're looking for satisfaction, which you're probably never going to get. And all the while, you're discontent. You did not learn how to be content. Does that mean it was right for them to do this? Was it right for my brothers to want to kill me and to sell me? No, it doesn't mean people are right. But you said that somebody's in control. They weren't in control of your life unless you're allowing them to be in control of your life. You say, no, God's in control of my life. I know he's got his hand on my life. And whatever he allows in my life, he's working something greater for me and for the people around me. Lord, teach us how to be content. Now, here's one more part of the secret. And this is the part we have to get as we're going to close. Paul learned to be content in whatever situation, right? He says, go home, I'm here, whatever, I've learned it. I have a lot, I don't have a lot, it doesn't matter. I learned to be content. Cheated on, lied about, it doesn't matter. God's got me. And listen to what he says to one of his young protégés, Timothy. And you can tell by his words to Timothy that Timothy was not satisfied. Timothy was timid. Timothy wasn't sure about himself. Timothy didn't understand and hasn't learned yet contentment. Listen to what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Do you see how Joseph and Paul were examples, and there's others in Scripture, but examples for us of what contentment really meant? It didn't matter their external situation. It did not matter the circumstances. What mattered is they trusted that God will do the things in their life. And they did what? They responded appropriately. They did not act out and live in a way that did dishonor God. Joseph didn't go in there and say, well, if that's the God of my grandfather, or, you know, great-grandfather Abraham, I'm just going to live like everybody else. I'm going to do my thing. It was all about Joseph. I just want to get my... No, he lived a godly life. In fact, I think Joseph and Daniel are the only two people in Scripture that they don't speak anything that they do anything wrong. Not to say they were perfect, because they weren't, but they don't speak anything wrong that they did in Scripture. You know why? Joseph understood way back in the Old Testament, before these words were written, that godliness with contentment is great gain. So no matter what I'm going through, I'm still going to live a life that honors God. And Paul learned the same thing. They knew, they both knew that their lives were anchored in God, in Christ. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, listen to what he says, speaking to us, by the way, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Remember last week we talked about being heavenly minded? This is the appropriate way of being heavenly minded. Lord, I know what awaits me in the future. Paul says, I know it's better to go home, but while I'm here, I'm going to be content because, Lord, you're working in my life. You're working through my life. I'm being blessed no matter what state I'm in by you. You're supplying all of my needs according to your riches and glory. And guess what? Other people are learning about you through me. That's contentment, church. That's contentment. Oh, no, they cheated on me so I could cheat too. Because I'm, you know, no, be godly. They lied on me, I'm going to lie about them. No, be godly and be content. Guess what? God knows the truth. See, the Bible says that every man be a liar, but God be true. He knows the truth. You don't think God knows how to vindicate you? And if he doesn't in this world, you're going to only be here for a little while. They could talk about you all they want. One day you're going to be in glory and they may be in hell. Whoever's talking, right? Perspective. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullness. Paul understood these things. Jesus said, told us this. Listen to what Jesus said. Don't be anxious about your life, Matthew 5, 6, for what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food or more than clothing? He said, goes on, he says, if our Heavenly Father knows and takes care of the birds in the air and the flowers of the field, won't he take care of you? And he continues on, Jesus, he says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek God. Seek his kingdom. Trust him. Know he's got you in the palm of his hands. And live righteously, and he'll give you what you need. He'll take care of all of your needs. And Paul said it this way, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Joseph learned it. Paul learned it. You could learn it. See, when Joseph was reunited with his dad, and they had that wonderful reunion, you don't see Joseph. You know, I'm sure he had, you know, regrets like we all do to a degree, but all you see is him now with his dad and just being blessed that God saved his life and saved the family's life through him, right? Now, dad dies. Now, I want to show you how Joseph is a content man. Dad dies. And now the brothers say, uh-oh. He spared our lives back then because he knew dad was alive, and he knew because dad was alive, if he killed us, he would bring more sorrow to dad. But now dad's dead, we are toast. And Joseph turns to his brothers after his father died, and he could read on their faces what they were worried about. And he reiterates what he said, but he says it in a more poignant way. in Genesis 50. But as for you, talking to his brothers, he's not letting them off the hook. They didn't do a good thing. They did a terrible thing. Wanted to kill him, sell him to slavery. He says this, but as for you, and I can imagine those first words came out of their mouth. They're like this. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Only a content man or a content woman can say that. And you only can be content when you learn who makes you satisfied. Not worldly satisfaction, not self-satisfaction. Self-satisfaction is pride. I can do it. I can achieve it. I can get what I want. I'll get everything I need to, and if I do it just right, I'll be satisfied. That's self-satisfaction. That's pride. You will never be satisfied. You only can be satisfied when you find your satisfaction in Christ Jesus. And he supplies everything. That's why Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus, as I close, told us a story about a man who dealt with self-satisfaction. He found out one day, he was a farmer, and he found out one day that he had the most amazing harvest that he could ever have. He had enough food for the rest of his life and enough goods for the rest of his life. He tore down his old barns and he put up new barns, and he said, that's it. I am completely content. I'm completely satisfied. I got everything I need. And God said to him, you're fool. Your life is going to be required of you this night. Then where are you going to be? See, satisfaction never will come from things in this world. But it's having a proper perspective on why we are here. And while we're here, God will take care of your needs. He will supply all your needs. He will make a way for you, even when you go through the distresses of life. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But we keep our eye on home. We keep our eye on what awaits us, that no matter what we go through, and even if it's a horrible existence for most of our life, we know that it's only a momentarily light affliction that will be completely overshadowed by the glory that is our eternity when we have complete contentment all the time. So Jesus reminds us, don't find your satisfaction in this world. He gave us a manual on how to find contentment. Read it. Look at the stories. But then look back at your life. And then learn those areas for your life. Let the Holy Spirit identify you, the areas in your life where you're trying to satisfy yourself by getting what you want, the end result you want, as opposed to saying, Lord, what can you do through this? What will you do through this? How can I learn from you? And how can I bless others through this? How will you bless somebody else through what you are doing? And then you're going to find you can live a godly life with contentment and this great gain. Last little thing as I close. You say, all right, did Joseph really learn that even all the way to the end? Well, yeah. The Bible tells us that before Joseph died, now remember, he had everything at that point that this life could offer. He was the big man. He says, guess what, guys? In the future, we're going to leave this place. Take my bones with you. Take my bones back into the promised land. See, Joseph said, yeah, with all this, what God, you meant for evil, God meant for good, with all the stuff he's blessed me with, how he's done all these different things in my life, I know that there's something better that awaits me. That one day I'm going to wake up in glory. So, Lord, I'm going to keep my eye on what really matters. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that Joseph gave him instructions about his bones because he said there's something better to come. Father, help us to learn what contentment really is. Godly satisfaction. Help us to learn, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit through this message today, through the words of Scripture, would speak to our hearts to let us know that our contentment is something that we have to learn. That to be content, Lord God, comes from learning to trust you. That our contentment is not about our present circumstances, but it's about what we trust and who we trust to work things together in our lives, to work out something good, not only for us, but for those around us, and to glorify your name, to know, Lord God, that you have a plan and a purpose for us. And in that, when we walk that plan, when we learn to live godly lives, with the contentment of knowing you are in control, then, Father, we finally find great gain, that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Father, let it be ours today. Father, the first thing is we must be in Christ. Unless a man's be born again, he can't have any of this. Unless a woman's born again, she can't have any of this. Father, I pray that there would be an opportunity this morning for those who have never trusted Christ to realize that they are disqualified from true contentment, that their life will be a life and an eternity of discontentment as they would languish forever in hell separated from their Creator. But they can find true contentment today by repenting of their sin and coming to Jesus and receiving His forgiveness by faith. Father, if anyone is here today or anyone listening in needs to come and repent and claim that they are a sinner and they know that they're not only dissatisfied with this life, but they don't want to be dissatisfied through all eternity in hell, that they're coming to you now and receiving your forgiveness. And Lord, you never will cast anyone away. You'll never turn anyone away who comes to you in faith. And Lord, as that takes place today, let them who receive your forgiveness and all the saints of God learn, like the apostle learned, like Joseph learned, on how to be content. Let your Holy Spirit have his way in us today, in Jesus' name.